I'm going to talk to you over the next several weeks about learning how to personally share the gospel. And I want you to know up front, if you're saved, you have the capability of doing it. And not only do you have the capability of doing it, you have the power of God to help you do it. Now, what is not going to be done in the next several weeks, it's not going to be a high-pressure situation and a guilting and a twisting of the arm. But I can promise you, if you're saved, you have Jesus Christ. Thank you, sir. If you have Jesus Christ in you, you have in you a desire to see people saved, whether you recognize it or not. How do I know that? Because Jesus said his 16-word life purpose was, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now, what was lost? Well, we know the image of God was lost, but we know mankind as a race was lost. He was heading to hell. And Jesus came to make sure that that man, that woman, would not go to hell eternally. He came to save him. Now, you've heard the story. Pastor Sal used it many, many times. It's a classic story of the man walking down the beach after a storm. And there had been, because of the storm, thousands, hundreds of thousands of starfish that had been washed up on the beach. And there was a man walking there, and he saw a young boy who was trying to rescue starfish. He felt so badly for them, because here they are, stranded on the beach, they're going to die. So he would pick up the starfish, and he would throw them back in the water. And the man said, "You know what you're doing is futile, right? You know that with all these hundreds of thousands of starfish on the beach, there's no way in the world that you're going to be able to really make a difference. There's so many of them. I mean, you could be here all day, you could be here all the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and there's no way that you're going to make a difference in the lives of each of these starfish. I mean, they're basically dead." Now, I don't know what kind of guy would say that to a little boy. But I know sometimes that's the thing that's in my heart. This idea that how in the world could I really make a difference? Well, the boy put his shoulders back, grabbed the starfish, chucked it out in the water, and he looked at the man, and he said, "It made a difference to that one. Made a difference to that one." Making a difference. Sometimes we want to make a difference with our lives. We look at the world around us. See, 2021 was, I believe, the updated world census, close as I could find, 7.837 billion people in the world. You know what that means? If we were to be able to get groups of 100 people together and tell them the gospel, depending on how long it took, it would take over 4,000 years to share the gospel in groups of 100 people. So, even if we were able to do that, they wouldn't all respond to the gospel and receive Jesus Christ as Savior. It can be discouraging. And we find that in the Scripture, we are not commanded to make a difference in the lives of every single person. We are commanded to go to every single person. We're commissioned to do so. And I'm going to be borrowing some notes from Pastor Paul Chappell. I think he has done a great job of reaching the lost, and I think his material has been very challenging to me. I think it'll be a help to you. I want you to go to Luke chapter 15. Not every Christian is called to be a pastor. Not every Christian is called to be a foreign missionary in that sense. But every Christian is given the privilege of personally delivering the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we will take it personally, one person at a time, we can make a great difference in the life of that person. One person at a time. Now, we can look around Toledo. We can see the hundreds of thousands of people in this area and around us. We can see the decadence. We can see the degradation of our society. How many of you work with someone that is LGBT? Raise your hand. How many work with someone who's trans or is trying to transition from one gender to another? Raise your hand. Okay, you realize, people, we can sit in the church and pretend like this is not happening, but it is. And we can look around and we can say, I can't believe this world. I cannot believe what's happening. And you know what? Why wouldn't you say that? It's amazing how far we've fallen. But can I tell you the answer for every single problem in America? The gospel of Jesus Christ. And to the degree that you believe that, it will become your mission. You will be in co-mission with Jesus Christ. It will fix abortion. It will fix the LGBT movement. It'll fix it all. It'll fix the problem in politics. Now listen, people fight. How do I know that? Even godly people sometimes don't get along. So even if every single person in Washington was born again, baptized, discipled, loved Jesus Christ, and toted a King James Bible, there would still be problems in Washington. Matter of fact, probably a whole lot more in some areas. But I want you to understand, every single problem that is facing our world today can be fixed with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you really want to make a difference in the world, you ought to get pumped up about sharing the gospel, taking it personally. We can look around and say, how in the world can I make a difference? Or we can listen to the voice of God. We can lean on the Spirit of God and we can personally share the gospel and we can make a difference in the life of one person. One person. After the terrorist attacks of September 2001, the mayor of New York, Rudy Giuliani, was asked to share a few thoughts at a funeral. And this is what he said. When everybody was fleeing that building and the cops and the firefighters and the EMS people were heading up into it, do you think any of them said, I wonder how many blacks are up there for us to save? I wonder what percentage are whites up there. How many Jews are there? Let's see, are these people making $400,000 a year or $24,000? No. When you're saving lives, they're all precious. I'm convinced that God wants us to value every human life the way He does. God wants us to value every human life the way He does. Jesus, when He was here, emphasized reaching individuals. Yes, He preached to the masses, and boy, wouldn't it be great to have thousands of people come and listen to you. But what I love about Jesus is He did not reserve the gospel and His message just for mass crowds. He, on purpose, went to individuals. In Luke chapter 15, you can see, and if you just scan that passage, you can find that there's the shepherd who left 99 sheep to go and look for the one. You can see the woman who went searching for one coin. And then you can see the father who waited patiently for his son. Look at Luke chapter 15, verse 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. One sinner. Joy in heaven because of one sinner that repents. So let me ask you something. Why is a soul so valuable? Write these down. Here's the first one. Number one, a soul is valuable because it is eternal. God created the human and He gave him a soul. He created it in His own image. Now, when sin entered into the world, death came as a result. So our bodies decay. Our bodies get corrupted and they die, but our souls do not die. Our soul does not die. So when people say, I feel like I'm getting close to the end of my life, that's not entirely true. That is partially true. You say, well, I'm kind of at the end of my rope and I'm thinking about just ending it all. You won't end it all. Only partially will your life cease. Your soul continues to live forever. The soul is eternal. The fact is, most people don't get up in the morning and think about eternity. But in fairness, most people don't get up and think about the fact that they're going to die either. And they are going to die. Satan tries to distract us continually
from the fact that we are going to die. He distracts us with the here and the now. But even the best life on this earth could end up in the worst eternity possible. Now, it's overwhelming when we think about that. It's overwhelming when we think about every person that you work with is an eternal soul. And the percentage of people on your block who will burn forever is very high. And it's disturbing. And you know what we want to do? We want to run from that. We want to hide. This is, by the way, why Calvinism is so appealing. Because it's basically saying, God, you take this pressure off me. I can't handle the fact that Toledo is probably largely going to die and go to hell. I mean, you can't look at that and say, I don't care. Any more than you could drive past a burning car and see figures inside burning and say, well, should have been more careful. What kind of a person are you? What kind of a Christian are you? But let me back the train up and remind you, God does not expect you to win every person at your workplace. He does not expect us as a church to win every single person in Toledo. But may I remind you that that does not relieve us of our privilege of sharing the gospel. Just because I can't reach all of them doesn't mean I shouldn't reach one. That's what we call a false dichotomy. That is that if I can't do everything, then I'm going to do nothing. And both of those are wrong. The Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? A soul is eternal. Number two, heaven and hell are real. Heaven and hell are real. The Bible is very clear. There are only two places that a person can go after death. One is heaven, one is hell. And Jesus spoke often of both of those. Look over in Luke chapter 16. He even gives us a glimpse into what it would look like. Verse 22, in eternity. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now listen, Bible believers, we've got to be careful. We get all interested and focused and concerned about where is Abraham's bosom? Well, and we should know that. Scripture indicates it's in the heart of the earth. But who cares where it is? Who cares where the bosom of Abraham is? That's not the point of the story. The point of the story is not everybody goes to Abraham's bosom. Watch what he says. This rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. I'm not stupid enough to think that I get out of here. I know I'm here on purpose, but can you alleviate my suffering a little bit? Can you throw me a little bit of relief? That's all I'm asking for. I know I'm here on purpose. I know I'm here because I deserve to be here. But is there anything you could do to make it a little easier? Imagine a lost person in hell who recognizes that he's supposed to be there. That's the justice of God. It's the purity of God's judgment. And a lost sinner here knows that he deserves to be in hell. Can you imagine a lost person not just acknowledging that he's made some mistakes, but that he is in eternal fire because he deserves to be there? That's what the rich man indicates here. The Bible tells us that those who do not trust Christ as Savior will spend eternity in a lake of fire. Well, technically they go to hell first and then hell. Who cares? Maybe you need to climb down off your high horse and recognize that God wants you to make a difference in the life of one person. One. Can you work for one? Now listen, I told you this is not going to be about guilt. But sometimes we got to shake ourselves loose from our apathy. If your child was crying and there was blood coming out of her hand, what would you say to her? I told her. I don't know any mother that would say that. Now, they may say, I told you not to do this, and scold the kid while they're addressing the wound. Why? Because suffering prompts us. It calls us to do something about it. And we understand that we should not go and tell the lost the gospel just because of hell. But it's a big part of what you want to escape. I mean, that is a big problem for you when you leave this world. And if we're not careful, we extract hell from the very conversation about heaven. Revelation chapter 20 says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So these are things, again, it's not as important, I know, as what's on our plate in our mind. We know that it is, but it's like not forefront of our mind. Why? Other things get in there. We get sidetracked. We get distracted. The Bible tells us that not only is hell the location, the eternal destination of those who die without Christ, but those who die with Christ will be in heaven with him. In fact, Scripture indicates and plainly says, he says, we're headed to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. So heaven and hell are the only two places. And listen, people on TikTok don't believe that. People with chicken soup for the Christian soul on Facebook and Instagram, they may not believe that, and they may sound like Christians. But you know what? We have to stay with the Scripture. The Scripture says heaven or hell. That's what it says. And we have to remember that as believers. Just like lost people forget that they have an eternal soul, Christians also forget that every single person that they come into contact with will spend eternity in heaven or hell. Now listen, I'm reminding you of this, not because I want to come down on your head and make you feel like a horrible, terrible person. But I want to remind you, there's only two options. One, the Bible says it, and it's true regardless of how I feel. Or two, I just use the Bible for the parts that I like, and the rest of it are not that important. And in that case, what you've done is you've made a God out of yourself. We can't do that. We have to accept the plain fact that there is such a thing as heaven and hell. Now, here's something else that flies right in the face of American society. Jesus, this is number three, Jesus is the only way of salvation. It's the only way. And American society gets very irritated at that claim of exclusivity. But listen, it would be better for you not to be a Christian than to try to take the words of Christ and twist them to make them say something that they did not say. Years ago, Josh McDowell, and I don't know for sure if he was the originator, but he's the first one I saw, he gave the three-part, basically a thesis. And it was that Jesus was either Lord or liar, or he was lunatic. He was lunatic if he thought he was the only way to heaven. He thought he was the Savior, but he was confused. He was deceived. He didn't really know. He wasn't, but he thought he was. He was crazy. That's why he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Or he knew that he wasn't, but he said that he was, which makes him a liar. Or he said that he was because he was and he is. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or he is indeed the Lord. And I put my faith and trust in the fact that he is the Lord. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Well, there's a lot of different ways that people view that. Let's look at how you could view that. Neither is there salvation in any other. So it can't be anyone else, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's very clear. Well, what about the claims of Muhammad? There have been a lot of, you know, there's a lot of the mother-son resurrection legends from way back. The devil's very good at what he does. And he's been flooding the market with counterfeits since day one, since Genesis 3:15. Hey, there's no question about whether or not there are fakes out there and counterfeits. But I can tell you this, there's only one name that can save, and that's Jesus Christ. And this is what motivates a believer. So every person that you come, well, let's say they don't really believe in that. In their spiritual journey, they haven't come that far. Or maybe they've taken a different path. Well, I have no doubt that they take a different path. It's called the broad way that leads to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. Every person that you see, they may be Buddhist, they may be Hindu, they may be Muslim, they may be atheist, they may be you, Phil, they may believe in the great spaghetti monster. Doesn't matter who you talk to. Every single person is a creation of God. They have an eternal soul and they will spend eternity in heaven or hell. Who says? God says. And my faith is built on this book right here. And I'm telling you this, until this book is wrong, I'm going to keep putting my faith in it. And I've never found a reason to disbelieve it. There, in my old nature, there's all kinds of things that doubt and question. Just like Eve doubted the goodness of God. But God's never been anything but good to me. And his book has never done anything but tell me the truth. My fears, my doubts, my questions are mine alone. And sometimes it takes me a while to work through them. And guess how I work through them? I come back and I say, God, I accept your word by faith. And by the way, there's always an answer to your question. It may take a while to find it. It may take some faith, but God will answer your questions. He'll give you enough to go another day, another week, another year. At some point, you're going to have to figure out, what do you believe? Who do you believe? And I'll tell you this, you'll never find a book like this one. It's been attacked. It's been ridiculed. It's been vilified. It has not been protected like the Quran. It has not been held in high esteem by governments. There have been times where it's seen a rise, but it's been attacked and destroyed. It's been kept out of people's hands. It's been lied about. It's been twisted and corrupted, and yet it just keeps on going. Why? He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. We have them here. You're holding them tonight. And those words say that Jesus is the only way to heaven. You can make a difference. But you have to know this. Every person has an eternal soul. There is a heaven or hell, a heaven and hell. And Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. When you remember those things, it'll be more likely for you to recognize the value of one person. So let me ask you this. If you had to write down your life purpose for your goal, your vision in 20 words or less, what would you say? Would you write something down like, I want to be the best person in the world. I want to be the best nurse. My mission in life is to find a cure for cancer by the time I'm 50. Those are great goals. Would you list out the kind of person that you want to be, the kind of hobbies, the kind of help you want to give? Well, as I mentioned before, Jesus' purpose was very simple. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And he said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You know, we can get, well, Paul said he was the chief of sinners. Hey, listen, let's not get distracted from the mission here. He came into the world to save sinners. And by the way, Your New Testament would not be sitting in your lap tonight, much of it, if it were not for that truth. Because the one who wrote that down through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul, said, I'm the chief of sinners. And if it wasn't for that mission that Jesus had to come to this earth to save sinners. You know, the Apostle Paul had a lot to commend him on a resume. He was a sharp guy. He was smart. Some have theorized that he could have been even maybe the rich young ruler. There's interesting parallels if you compare what he said in Philippians chapter 3 and the experience of the rich young ruler in Christ's ministry. What's interesting about it, though, is that Paul said, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Jesus came to seek and to save. He left all of heaven's glory to come here. The Apostle Paul left behind all of his resume to come and to seek and to save that which was lost. And God calls us to the same thing. Jesus was willing to rearrange his schedule to reach people with the gospel. Remember the woman at the well? He must needs go through Samaria. No, that was not the direct path to Jerusalem. He went to Samaria. He stopped the procession that was following him to stop and speak with blind Bartimaeus. He said, have mercy on me. And John chapter 5, the crippled man could not come to Jesus, so Jesus came to him, the man by the pool of Bethesda. We find over and over again that Jesus structured his life around reaching people with the gospel. And he said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, let's go look at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. And let's look at four parts here that we know these four parts of what we call the Great Commission. Matthew 28, and we're going to see four parts here. Number one, it says in verse 19, go. Go. Now, we understand this command is prefaced by verse 18, where he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. So that tells us right off the bat that when we go, we're not going alone. When we decide to go with the gospel, we are going with the power of God behind us. That also tells us this: when we decide not to go, we are going against the power of God and the authority of Christ. Do you see that there? Verse 18, it says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. So his full weight and power is behind this commission. If I decide that this commission is not really for me, I am going against all power in heaven and earth. You wonder why you're miserable, Christian? You're swimming upstream. You're going against the power of God. When you make a determination that I can't give out the gospel, I don't know how to do it. I'm not sure what. I've tried that before. I've prayed and no opportunities. I don't have what it takes. Listen, you and I are the same. We all have difficulties and weaknesses. But did you recognize that the power of God is behind his gospel? All right. What does that mean? If I get in the yoke with him and I say, Lord, I want to do this, I am literally going with the power of Jesus Christ behind me when I do it. I'm doing it. You know, I've been around pastors who have been adulterers, pastors who have been embezzlers. And you know what I find? That God has even allowed people who are not right with God to be used for a certain time to get the gospel out. You see, if we're not careful, we get in our minds, one of these days, I'm going to get my life cleaned up, and I'm going to be a witness at that point. I'm going to get my life together, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to make it happen. Well, I'm not saying that God wants someone to be an adulterer or an embezzler, or that God overlooks sin. I don't believe that. I just know this. God is so interested in getting the gospel that sometimes he even uses a donkey to talk. He'll make something happen. You're waiting for a perfect time and a perfect opportunity. And you should want to clean up your life. Why? Because your life is not your own. You should want to live a holy life. But if you're not careful, you start to make your Christian testimony the gospel, and it's not. Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is the gospel. Now, you may not have the greatest testimony, but could I say maybe sometimes as believers, we're afraid to give the gospel because we know people are not going to believe that we're Christians. But again, the gospel is not your Christian testimony. That Christian testimony can help you to be believable when you give the gospel. But you know what you could say is this. I'm telling you, this is true. It was true for me. I'm not perfect and you've seen what I've done. But I'm telling you, my goal is to tell you the truth. See, God wants everybody to hear the truth. And if we're not careful as believers, we're so concerned that we have our lawn cut and we have our car washed and we have our kids behaved and everything. Our haircuts are just right and we're wearing the right things because we want people to see our Christian testimony. And hey, they may just think you're weird. When's the last time you walked up to a Muslim and said, I'm so curious. I see how you do this and how you do that. And I see how you walk and I see what your wife wears. I just want to know more about Allah. Very few people do that. Very few people are going to look at your life and say, I'm just so intrigued. You see, we have a responsibility to give the gospel. And our testimony is the grease that helps that thing move. It's not the power of God. The power of God is the gospel. But what good is the power of the gospel if I'm not using it? He said, I'm supposed to go. And if I don't go, then I'm not obeying him. You can't go while you're doing nothing. He's not asking us to say, okay, yes, people need the gospel, to agree mentally. By the way, you can't divide the Bible up and say, well, I like this part of it, but I don't like that part of it. So you have to say, okay, this is true. And he's not just saying you need to be a part of a church that's giving out the gospel. I think that's very important. He's calling us to personal action, where we personally say, I am going to do something. And you may have been saved long enough to know this. People don't often come up to you and ask you how to be saved. And that's why we're instructed to go to them. That's number one. Number two is to preach. Now, it says, teach all nations here. The companion passage in Mark 16 says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And he uses the word teach twice in this, so I just put preach here. Either way, not only do we go to people with the intent of giving them the gospel, we go with the intent of winning them, of leading them to Christ. We want to see that person saved. We can't make them get saved. Obviously. But I can tell you this, the fact that you can't make someone get saved shouldn't be a haven in which you hide from giving someone the gospel. Because there's a whole lot between forcing someone to get saved and doing nothing. There's a lot of opportunity in between those two extremes. Number three is to baptize. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We have to instruct them in this. This is believer's baptism, first step of obedience. Number four is teach. Second time, he says, teaching them. Second time it's used in the Great Commission. Now, it's not about the gospel itself at this point. It includes the gospel, but it's teaching a new believer how to live the Christian life. This is number four. So those four things, go, preach, baptize, and teach. So Jesus ends it, the Great Commission, with this statement. And lo, I am with you always. Lo, what does that word mean? It means look. He's saying, hey, look, I am with you always. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, and I'm going to be with you the whole time, even to the end of the earth. I'm going to be with you. So if we have to do the Great Commission by ourselves, There's no doubt there's no way we could do it. It's too much. I can't convince someone that they need to be saved. I can't save someone, right? I can't bring spiritual growth in the life of another person, and neither can you. But I know this, I have the promise that Christ will be with me as I go forward. You know what? You want to get fired up about your Christian life? Get on board with the gospel. Get on board. Now listen, I'm preaching seriously, but church, I want you to know something. I'm not coming down on anyone here tonight. I'm talking to us as a body. Every single person here has something that's blocking an obstacle in their mind. And there's no way I could even understand every single one. I know I have obstacles. I'm telling you what Jesus said. But because of where we live and of who we are and of how we've structured our lives, sometimes we think we're good Christians because we avoid talking to lost people. It's the opposite of what Jesus said. In fact, we're told to avoid fellowshipping with a brother that causes division, but not to avoid fellowshipping or having a meal with a lost person for the sake of winning them to Christ, because he said, if you're going to do that, then you'd have to go out of the world. In John 17, he said, I'm sending them into the world. Not to be a part of the world, but I want you to go in. Why? Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Who rejected Jesus? Largely the Pharisees rejected Jesus. Why? They had their own righteousness. But the man who was a sinner, the publican would not so much as lift his eyes into heaven and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I almost guarantee you that publican didn't look like he was dressed for church. He was a miserable person. How do I know that? Because the guy who was consistent in church attendance was thankful that he wasn't him. I thank thee, God. He prayed with himself. Thank thee, God, that I am not as other men are, or even as this publican. You see, God is calling people who don't look like they need it, like they want it. Let me give you some ideas of how we can do this. We're just introductory tonight. Introductory. I'm not going to tell you everything about how to do it, A, B, C, and D. All I'm trying to do is challenge you to consider whether you want to do it. God wants you to do it. Do you want to do it? Okay. Number one, own the mission. Own the mission. There's a story told about a deacon who, as all of us do, would fall into the habit of praying the same prayers over, you know, all, every time. You know, it's like I saw the meme that said, I don't pray often, but when I do, I say Father God every other word. But this man had, as many of us do, had these things that he would say, and he would pray, and he would say, Oh Lord, touch the unsaved with thy finger. He would pray that every week. And we ask you, dear God, touch the unsaved with thy finger. Well, one Sunday, as he's praying, all of a sudden he got to that phrase and he stopped. And people began to look up uncomfortably. What's he doing? Are you okay? What's wrong? And he said, no, it's just that something seemed to say to me, thou art the finger. Touch the unsaved with thy finger. Lord, save souls. And he said, thou art the finger. If you were to personally own this mission, actually believe it, not out of guilt, not out of pressure from other Christians or from the pastor, if you were to really own this mission, what would your life look like? D.L. Moody told the story of a lady who had come up to him and criticized him because of how he would try to win people to the Lord. And he had only received a fifth grade education. And if you read Moody, you're not going to read someone who was, you know, very well spoken. He had poor English skills, but he was very aggressive when he would reach people, and kind of a blue collar approach. and ask people pointedly if they were born again, if they were saved. And just, you know, come right at it from shoot from the hip. And some people didn't like his style. And this woman came up to him and she said, I don't like how you do it. And he said, I agree with you. He said, I don't like the way I do it either. Tell me, how do you do it? And she said, well, I don't do it. And he said, well, I like the way I do it better than the way you don't do it. You know, sometimes as Bible believers, King James Bible believers, we get so concerned about somebody doing it exactly the way that it's supposed to be done. And it's because we're expending our spiritual energy on perfecting other people in doing what we do not do ourselves. We're very concerned. Oh, you got to say this. You got to say that. You got to. Oh, no, you can't do. Be careful. Be careful. How about this? Go and preach and baptize and teach. And you know what each of those verbs have in common? They're action verbs. It requires action on our part. So own the mission and then make a commitment. Make a commitment. Commitment. Will you come and do this? Will you be involved? Yes or no? When someone says, hey, we'd like to have you over our house. Absolutely. I love that idea. Great. That'd be awesome. Can you come Friday? No, we're busy on Friday. But man, it would be great to get together. How about next Friday? Well, actually, I think my wife is considering looking into ballerina classes on that night. So we're for my daughter. So we can't do it. Well, how about the next Friday after that? Oh, I was going to look for a used car on that night. You know, you get the idea that at some point you're just putting me off. You want to look like you want to do it, but you don't want to do it. You know, sometimes as believers, we have this idea of all things we're going to do for God someday, sometime, somehow. To make a commitment is to say, I'm doing it. I'm doing it. I am actually going to do it. Now, I can guarantee you this. You're not signing up to be perfect. You're not going to do it right. You're going to hate yourself. You're going to say, oh, I wish I hadn't. I should have said that. How many have ever had a gospel conversation with someone and all you could think about was how you messed it up afterwards? And basically, anybody has ever had a gospel conversation. Why? Very rarely do you ever get to give the gospel and you just feel like, wow, this was awesome. And you know the reason why you do that? Part of it is because you don't give the gospel often enough. The more you give the gospel, the less you worry about doing it perfectly. You're not an Olympian athlete, an Olympic athlete, where you're standing there and you have one shot. You've trained all your life for this one fraction of a second. That's not what giving the gospel is about. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's a lot of opportunities with 7.837 billion people in the world. You can mess it up and still do a good job. So you've got to make a commitment and you've got to set a plan. You know, my wife is the most important person in the world to me. But if we don't spend time together, guess what happens? The most important person in the world gets neglected. So we have to on purpose set aside time and say, we're getting together one way or the other. We're going to make this happen. We have an appointment. Why? We all have so many responsibilities. We have so many commitments. I mean, we got to have time for social media. Amen. We got to put that in there. We got to have time for downtime. I'm just being facetious right now. But we do have a lot of burden. Some of you work long, long hours every week. And it's very difficult to find that time, but we have a tendency to get done what we put on our schedule. What we put on our calendar, we do. Sharing the gospel is one of the highest priorities of the Christian life. And it can just lie dormant forever unless we schedule time for it and make it happen. Jesus was very intentional about setting specific times. Remember, he sent the 70 out and he said he sent them, he appointed them and he sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. You know what Jesus knew? He knew the cities and places that he was going to go, and he knew how many people he had, and he knew how to separate them and split them up so that there was at least two people in every place that he was intending to come. That means he already knew where he was going to go. He didn't go everywhere, but he went to those places.
He was ready to implement his plan. Number four, we need to seek God's help. Seek God's help. So a salesman often is paid based on commission. And because of that, she's always trying to hone the skills that are necessary to close the deal. All right. And why? Well, it is important to get better at what you do. As a salesman, you are always trying to improve. And while it is important for you to know the gospel, know how to learn the common questions and answers and all that type of thing, there is something. I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. There's something that's different in the gospel preaching ministry in the Great Commission than in salesmanship. Witnessing is not salesmanship. Witnessing depends on the power of God. The Apostle Paul was passionate in sharing the gospel, but he did not coerce people into making an insincere decision. Look what he says in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. I'm not trying to trick anybody. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. He said, we were talking to you to please God, not to please you. We weren't coveting your friendship. We weren't coveting your possessions. We weren't coveting your position. There was nothing we were trying to get out of you. We're trying to give you the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look back at chapter 1, verse number 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only. It's not just the verbalizing of the gospel, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. The testimony is important, yes. You could tell what manner of man Paul was. It was not just words. It was power, the Holy Ghost, and much assurance. The Lord said, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The devil is going to try to do everything he can to take the power of the gospel away from you. Well, they probably don't believe it. Well, what if someone doesn't believe that the Bible is the word of God? Can I just give you a quick answer? It doesn't matter. It still is the power of God. It's God's word. It has power whether someone wants to believe it or not. Now, it won't have power in their lives unless they believe. It effectually worketh in you that believe. But it is powerful nonetheless, and it is the answer. Jesus is the answer for them, whether they believe it or not. Our goal is to try to figure out a way that we can get past the nonsense. And like Paul, who sat down on the shore with Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul. Our job, our desire is to get past all the commercialism and all the nonsense and the culture and the foolishness of the workplace and of the community and the neighborhood, and to get to the heart and to say, God loves you. And he wants to keep you out of hell. Jesus came to seek and to save you. And he wants to take you to heaven. We're asking God to get past that. And how do we do it? We do it with power and the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Do you work with a Hindu? Well, he doesn't believe it. Jesus Christ can save a Hindu man or woman. How do I know that? All you have to do is go back and look at our missionaries. And ask them, can someone get saved out of Hinduism? And they'll give you dozens of people that have gotten saved out of it. Atheists. The Lord looks at an atheist and he laughs. He says, he calls them a fool. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Oh, if I could just know an atheist that was saved. There's all kinds of atheists that have gotten saved. There's all kinds of Buddhists. You name the religion. I can tell you this. I have my brother-in-law is working to get the gospel in many different regions of the world through internet evangelism. And people in closed countries will seek for Jesus.
And there's an entire internet ministry that is set up where counselors from all over America are continually, on a regular basis, in shifts, talking to people online and winning them to Jesus Christ. And they have a 30-hour training program that the counselors go through before they actually get in there and start witnessing to someone. And these are not just fly-by-night people. There are people, many Muslims in closed countries, who are seeking for Jesus. I was told about our dear brother, Stephen Trell, who was killed in Iraq just a few short weeks ago. And how there were several men who he had led to Christ, who were his disciples, that have been left behind. We need to pray for those guys. People have been won to Christ out of Islam. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone that believeth. I want you to picture in your mind the person that you think is the worst case that would be amazing if God would save. I want you to think of that person. Can I just tell you? It's no harder for Jesus to save that person than it was to save you. You say, well, they don't want to and they don't have. And listen, we can't make them do it. The gospel is not in my power. It's His power. All power is given unto me. Go ye therefore. And lo, when you're there at Thanksgiving and your lost neighbors or friends or relatives are there, I am with you always, even unto the end of the Thanksgiving and Christmas holidays. I'm with you. And the gospel is the power of God. God can do it. So what should you do? You should own the mission. You should make a commitment. You should set a plan. You should seek God's help. See, the soul winner is not me. It's the Holy Spirit of God. He said, it is expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness. God's righteousness versus their righteousness. And of judgment, the penalty for sin. The Holy Spirit is doing that work. But can I tell you, the Holy Spirit works with the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is no indication in Scripture that the Holy Spirit does anything other than indwell people. He works in believers who have been saved, and He uses the Word of God as it is verbalized. He is working when you and I are working with the Word of God. We say, well, I just wish the Holy Spirit would convict them. He can't convict them without the Word of God. He uses the Word of God to convict them. It's our job. We're waiting for the Holy Spirit to zap the person next door. Well, what does he have to zap with? He has the Word of God. That's what he uses. And who has the Word? I have the Word. I'm glad I'm not the only one with the Word, because God's using people all over the place that are helping to get that person the gospel. But why wouldn't I? I've got it right here. God uses it. Number five, prepare a message. You know, one of the reasons why people don't share the gospel is they're not really quite sure what to say. And that's part of the job of a pastor, is to help equip you. It can be overwhelming when you think about that. How do you start the conversation? How do you communicate it clearly so that people understand? How do you lead someone from just mental agreement to a personal decision? And we're going to look at that in several weeks. We'll define the gospel and look at different ways to share it with a lost person. My goal tonight is just to get you to think about making a difference. That we can make a difference. Not just as a church, but as individuals. You know, we talk about, somebody said, everybody talks about the weather, nobody does anything about it. You know, the government ought to do A and B and C. Truth is, we're the government. And there's a lot of us, there's a lot of voices yelling at the people in government. You know, sometimes we think about the church or Christianity, we think about it as this body of people marching forward. And it sure is great to be linking arms with these people. And the truth is, we think that we can only do something when we're all together doing it. But Jesus Christ saved you personally. You didn't get saved in a group. You got saved personally. And God wants you to know this. All power has been given unto Him in heaven and earth. And it's because of that truth, because he is in you, he says, I want you to go and take the gospel and see people saved and baptized and discipled. And by the way, I am with you always. You see, it's not just a possibility. The power that brought Jesus Christ out of the grave is so great that it's a probability that because you're saved, someone else is going to get saved too. And it's a great blessing. You say, me? I don't know what I'm doing. I don't have... Here's what you do. The very first thing you do, you've got to recognize that Jesus meant what he said. He really wants you to get the gospel out. And then you got to recognize that it's going to be based on his power. I mean, this whole gospel thing is all about what he did, not about me. I've experienced it, but he's the one that did it all. You've got to recognize it's about him. And you've got to be willing to say, Lord, if you tell me, and he did already, to go, I'll go. Lord, if you open up an opportunity, if you show me, I'll stick my foot in the door. I may sound like a raving lunatic, but God, I love you enough to try and fail until I figure out how to do this thing. I'm ready to jump in. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't have a lot of understanding. And Bible believers, you have a whole lot more understanding than you think. If you're not careful, your knowledge starts to puff you up. You got to step out there and say, Lord, I want to do something. And I can tell you this. If every single person in this room decides that they're going to do that, we're going to see people saved. We're going to see people baptized. We're going to see people discipled. But I want to tell you this. If not one more person ever joins us in this auditorium, that's okay. Why? Our mission is the same whether or not we have an overflowing church or whether we shrink down and get old and die. Our mission is the same. We don't look at the number of people around and say, boy, it sure is great to be a thriving church. That's not the personal commission that we've been given. Whether you're happy, whether you're sad, whether you're excited, whether you're pumped up, or whether you're depressed and discouraged, whether you feel like your life is coming to an end, or whether you feel like you're ready to hit it and get it, our commission is the same. And I'm going to encourage you tonight to begin praying and say, Lord, help me to make a difference in the life of one person. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me tonight?